to call your attention this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Now, there's also a companion verse, and I will reference it. We're not going to go to it tonight, but it's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 22 through 27. But for the message tonight, we're going to basically be in Matthew 12. And we're going to begin in verse 22. And the title of the message tonight is Parables Proving Jesus is Messiah. Now, normally the first 6 weeks I have been taking like one parable. But there are actually three in this portion of scripture tonight that Jesus uses kind of like bam, bam, bam. And so we're going to take all three of these this evening. And when you think about the background here, you got to remember that the opposition to Jesus is growing. When you see the ministry of Jesus, he's up in the Galilee at the beginning, and he's going into all of these villages. It says in Mark that he would go into these little towns and villages and little cities, and they would bring the sick, and he would heal them all. And so that is the ministry that we have of the Lord Jesus. And so when we look at these people that are seeing this, the common people are beginning to think, maybe he's the one. And so I want us to look tonight, beginning in verse 22, and I want us to see, first of all, the miracle. There was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. He's blind and dumb. So in other words, he cannot see, he cannot speak. When I think about that, I'm thinking, how awful would that be? There is a massive amount of frustration when someone wants to say something, but they cannot get it out. Now, sometimes it's frustrating with us that can speak when we've got something right on the tip of our tongue and it just won't come out. But imagine not being able to say anything at all. I had somebody send me something the other day. You ladies won't appreciate it, but you men will get a chuckle out of it. This guy said that the Bible teaches that men will arrive in heaven 30 minutes before the ladies. And I knew where he was going with it. He said, because the Bible says in Revelation that there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Well, I don't necessarily subscribe to that, but you ladies, you do like carrying on a conversation, just like we men do. When I walked in tonight, there were four men in the back, and there were about four or five ladies over here, and everybody was enjoying that conversation. Everybody was able to get a little bit in, and so it was a fun time. Now, imagine not being able to do that. Imagine not being able to look in the face of someone that was a family member, somebody that maybe you had a great affection for. Maybe it was a grandchild. Only thing I know is that this man was possessed. It seems as though that the possession is what caused the blindness and the dumbness. And so he healed him. The he there, of course, is Jesus. In so much that the blind and the dumb, that man, he both spake and saw. So one second, he cannot speak at all. One second, he can't see anything in front of him, and Jesus heals him, and immediately he can speak the language. He can see with 20/20 vision. And so we see that these people in verse 22, they see this. Verse 23, and all the people... We're not talking about the leaders yet. We're going to get to them in a second. But all the people, just the common people that had been following him from place to place, they had been hearing their kinfolks all through the Galilee talking about the miracles that he was doing, they are amazed. They are wowed because now they themselves are seeing this Christ, which they are trying to determine if he's really the one. And this is what they're saying: is not this the son of David? Now, that term, the son of David, is a term of Messiah. In the Old Testament, you have a promise. If you want to take notes and write this down, write down 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. That is the passage. We don't have to go to it tonight. I just want you to write it down. But that is a promise that was given to David that he would have a Messiah that would sit on his throne. And so these people know this. They were raised in Judaism. They knew all about David. They knew about the Davidic covenant, which is what that is. Promise that God made with David, just like he made one with Abraham, and just like he made one with Noah, and just like he made one with Moses, just like he made one that we call the New Covenant. We have a covenant that was made with David. These people knew this. And so they're thinking, in our lifetime, he's here. He is the one that we have been looking for 1,000 years. And so we see that this is a messianic term. Now, the main part of the message is going to come with our second point, and I'm calling that tonight the murmuring. The murmuring. Look with me beginning at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, in other words, they were not there, they're just hearing about it. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 22, it tells us that they came from Jerusalem. So in other words, they are hearing these stories, so they leave Jerusalem, they go north up into the Galilee, and they find where Jesus is at, because they've been hearing about this. And what are they saying? They're saying, this fella doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, this is not the first time that these guys have made a statement like this. In the book of Matthew, go back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, it says this: and they went out, and behold, they brought to him, Jesus, a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen so seen in Israel, verse 34, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And so we see that that is the first time that they mention it. Now, if you go back to chapter 12, which is where we're at tonight, you look and it simply says that they're doing the same thing. This is their MO. That this fella doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub. Now, what is Beelzebub? Well, if you go back into previous scriptures, you find that Beelzebub simply means Lord of the Flies. In other words, it is the prince of the demons, and this is a demonic personage in the Jews' mind. And so he is the prince. He is the head. So we would say this is Satan. So he is doing this casting out by the power of the devil. That is what is being said. Now, there's some people that look at this, and Edersheim is one of those. He is a Jewish man, and he has a little different take on Beelzebub. We're not going to chase that rabbit tonight, but I'm just telling you that this is not, it's not a compliment when somebody says he's doing this by the power of the Lord of the Flies, all right? And so, now, what they could not deny, though, is they couldn't deny the miracle. That's important. There's people that have seen things. They've seen things in churches. They've seen things in maybe citywide campaigns. But they will not believe. It is willful. It's not that they could not, it's that they would not. They had the ability, I mean, they saw it with their own eyes, but they simply say, I won't believe. I will not believe. And so they couldn't deny that the miracle had taken place, but what they had to do was they had to deny the source of power that did it. And so there's only two sources. You either have the power of God or you have the power of the devil. That's the only two choices that they had, and they would not say the power of God. They would not do it. And so verse 25 gives us parable number one. And Jesus knew their thoughts. In other words, they are not really saying to Jesus out loud. Now, I don't know if you saw it, but I've heard it on tape, but evidently it's on YouTube. Cash Patel, who is the FBI director, he was being grilled by Adam Schiff, who is the biggest liar in Congress. Don't mind saying that publicly. The man lied through his teeth for 5 years, and he got elected to be a senator in California. Nutty place. These men are there, and Schiff is pontificating, and Cash Patel goes, I'm not having this anymore. And he called the senator a buffoon, and I'm thinking, go get him. I like that. And I mean, they were at each other. That is not what we have here. Now, there are times when these guys are screaming at Jesus and they're publicly saying things, but it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. So in other words, they are kind of away. They're not saying it loud, and they're telling these people, now you know how he's doing this. He's doing this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's doing this by Satan. And Jesus knows their thoughts. And he says unto them, parable number one, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. In other words, there is a destruction every time there is a dissension that's in the ranks. He goes on to not just say every kingdom, but he says every city, every house. You can think of homes like that. Now, it's humorous to a certain degree. Every once in a while, you'll see a front tag on somebody's vehicle, and it'll say, a house divided. And it'll have Georgia on one side of it and Georgia Tech on the other. Or it'll have Alabama on one side and Georgia on the other. Well, that's a humorous type thing. But you have homes that basically where people can't stand each other. And usually it doesn't last. It absolutely doesn't last. Last year, not this year, but last year, there was a football game in the NFL. The Seattle Seahawks were playing the Buffalo Bills. This was in like the second quarter. And in that, what you had is you had a penalty that was called for roughing the passer, which is, I mean, man, back in the 70s when I first got into football, that would have been like powder puff football, what they do today. I mean, Jack Tatum, his nickname was Assassin. He played for the Raiders. But anyway, last year you had this game. There was a roughing the passer penalty, And one of the guys on the opposite team, which was the Seahawks, reached down, helped him up, and the other guy went ballistic. And I don't remember who helped him up, but the two guys, one was a defensive lineman, and I wrote their names down. It was Jaron Reed, and then there was a linebacker named Derek Hall. And these guys got in a fist fight on the sidelines. You know who won that game? Buffalo Bills. 31-10. I mean, when there's angst among the ranks, that's trouble. Imagine this. Imagine you have an army. And then all of a sudden, a great part of that army decides, you know what, I'm switching sides. And they start going after their own former mates. You and I, we've heard the old adage, you know, when your enemies are attacking each other, just stand back and watch them. Let them do it. And so you've got this parable. Every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation. Well, what basically does that mean? That means it makes no sense for you to say, I'm doing this by the power of Beelzebub, because why would I, if I had the power of Beelzebub, do something that would take from the kingdom of Beelzebub? There's no logic there. Now, sometimes when you're looking through the words of Jesus, you see that the miracles are where he's touched someone. Sometimes it's where he has just spoken to someone. But here, all he's simply doing is using logic with these people that will not accept. And so he is telling this, and he's telling it to the Pharisees, but the people are also listening. Why? Because they're saying, is not this the son of David? Is this not the Messiah? And so the first thing he says, that if Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, it's not going to stand. Just like the Seahawks fighting amongst themselves, they lost that game. Their team was destroyed for that day. And so that's parable number one. Now parable number two is in verse 27. If you look at verse 27, it says, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? You say, what does that mean? Well, there are people that were in Israel at the time, and this is what they did. Now, when it says your children, I don't think that he's talking about flesh and blood. Now, in my home, I have two daughters and a son. That's my flesh and blood. But there are other people that are in this church, and they listen to what I say, and they follow my Bible preaching and teaching. And so in a more generic way, I could say, these are the children that listen to me. And so, another example, how many of you remember the phrase from the Old Testament, the sons of the prophets? That is a phrase that simply means that they were students. You had Samuel, and what did he do? He would go from place to place, and he would preach and teach. He would teach those guys how to be the right kind of prophet. Elijah and Elisha did the same thing. All through the Old Testament, there's times when you will read this phrase, the company of the prophets. The company of the prophets. That word company could be translated school of the prophets. In other words, it was a Bible college. They had one at Gilgal. They had one at Jericho. They had one at Ramah. And I had one at Bethel. They had four or five of these different locations where these prophets would be, and so they were called the sons of the prophets, even though they were not actual blood of the prophets. I think that this is what this is a reference to. I think that by whom your children, the people that have followed you. Now, why do I think that? because every rabbi that had any type of stature in Israel had somebody that was following him as a disciple. Jesus had 12, the originals. Then he had many, many more that were disciples, and all it means is simply a disciple is a learner. That's all disciple means. And so I think that when it says that these are your children, and he says, how do your children cast them out? How do your students cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, there is an example in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 19. And this is something that Paul dealt with, which was a couple of decades after Christ had gone back to heaven. But these sorcerers and these people that were doing the exorcisms, they were in the nation of Israel still. But this is it's always been a humorous story to me. Now, I happen to think that in this story that these are literal, like blood relatives of a man. So in Acts chapter 19, are we going to pull that up? Okay. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. There was a certain of the vagabond Jews. Now, what is a vagabond Jew? Think gypsy. Now, that may not be a politically correct term, but all of us know what it means. It means somebody that moves around a lot, not of the greatest integrity, that type of thing. And they were exorcists. In other words, they would go from place to place, and they would supposedly perform these exorcisms. And they had been doing this all through the land of Israel. And now they had begun to expand. And so they are now in some of the cities where the Apostle Paul has been traveling and starting churches and that kind of thing. And so you've got this situation in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, and it says, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And so they had heard Paul using the name of Jesus to cast out demons from people's lives, and they go, let's use that name. That seems to be getting some results here. We'll just add that to our repertoire. And so they say, hey, you got some demon-possessed people? Come over. We'll take care of it. And so we adjure, we command you by Jesus, not that we know, whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Siva. Now, this is why I think that it's probably his blood, just simply because it says it was sons of one Siva. All right? It could be that these were people that he proselyted to following him. I know that when it speaks about in Matthew chapter 12 about your children, it's definitely the students. Here, it could be blood. And what was he? He was a Jew and chief of the priest. Now, in all of Judaism, from everything that I have tried to read and research, there has never been in the records of Judaism a chief priest that was called Siva. Was this a title that he just simply took upon himself because he was a vagabond? He's just going around hoodooing people trying to get money? Could be. But I know this. I know that these seven sons that were of this man that claimed to be a chief of the priest, they were trying to cast out these demons. Verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, you have no authority over me. Can I tell you that Paul did not have authority over them? It was because of Jesus that Paul had authority over them. It is Jesus that's their boss. And this was always the funny thing. Whenever I was young and the first time I read this, I laughed out loud. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Now he's jumping on seven of them. Seven against one. Normally you don't take those odds. But this guy was energized, imbued with demonic power. He leaped on them, and he didn't just leap on them, he beat them. He overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In other words, he didn't just beat them, he stripped them and run them out of the house in their birthday suit. And so you've got this story where that these vagabond Jews were following in the footsteps of the children of these people in chapter 12 of Matthew. So 20 years down the road, there's still people that are trying to do these things. And so you've got this parable, and it says, do you accept their exorcism as being from God? So if you go back to Matthew and you just simply keep reading, he says, they're going to be your judges. And so are you saying that your children cast them out by God? Then why don't you give me that benefit of the doubt? So that's the second parable. Your children are going to judge you because of how you're behaving. You're not being rational and logical. Number three, look at verse 29. In verse 29, it says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil or ransack his house. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if I can do what I've done, I came against the kingdom of Satan. I came and busted down his door. I bound him so much that I could take what was his, which was that man that was blind and was deaf, or not deaf, but mute. I came in, I kicked his door down, I released that man, and there wasn't a single thing the devil could do about it. And so you see that picture. Now, all of us have thought about people that guard things. You go into an art gallery, and they've got some guy my age sitting there with a flashlight. If somebody came in and wanted it, he's not stopping them with a flashlight. I don't care how many D batteries he's got in it. He's there basically to try to thwart something that, that if it really did happen, he probably couldn't. This strong man, oh, he's strong. There's not a single one of us that can take Satan on by ourselves. We're told to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But let me tell you, the one that gives him trouble is our older brother. The Lord Jesus is the one that takes care of business. It's not me and you. And so you've got Jesus, and he comes to this man, the strong man, which is representative of the devil. And basically he takes everything that he wants. Can I tell you that when he came into your life, he took you from the devil? You were of your father, the devil. You were a children of the dark. And when you got saved, Jesus came in, took you, and there was not a single thing that the devil could do about it. Not one single thing. And so it's not logical for somebody to say he does this by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And so we now see the final thing. We see the message. The message. I want you to look with me at verse 28. I skipped that verse earlier intentionally. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. You know, he's just got finished asking, by whom do your children cast out devils? And he's now saying, but if I cast out devils by the same Spirit of God that you ascribe to them, then you know what that means? It means that the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, if you just think it through, if you will be logical, you know that the kingdom of Satan is not divided against itself, and he doesn't give me the power to wreck his place. No, I have the same power that some of these children that you have here have used, that God has given them the ability to do this. And because of the same source of power, now the kingdom of God is come to you. But you know what they did? They would not. It wasn't that they could not, they would not. Look at verse 30. In verse 30 it says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. I've known of people that did not want to take a stand on anything Christian. Well, I don't want to get into an argument with anybody. I don't want to have a disagreement with anybody. Basically, they want to try to be Switzerland. You don't know anything about Switzerland. Switzerland, you know, they think themselves as being neutral in everything. That started way back in 1815. They had, I think it was the Treaty of Paris. They even to this day claim that, you know, that they are neutral in everything. Doesn't always work out that way, but that's what they claim. I've thought about this because I remember as a kid watching the war movies when I was growing up. And I remember this phrase in the movie. Every Swiss man, you know, is a soldier. Every Swiss man has the ability to protect. And the story in Swiss schools, even to this day, they go, Hitler would not invade Switzerland because he knew he could not defeat us. We would move up into the Alps, and we would have an elevated position, and they would not be able to defeat us. And that's great if you're teaching patriotism to a bunch of kids. In reality, it's probably not true, because they had been defeated. And I think it's 1798. How many of you remember a guy named Napoleon? Napoleon was a Frenchman. He went in and he took Switzerland. I think it was the town, I think it was called Bern, B-E-R-N. It means bear, by the way. There's a Bern, North Carolina. And so he took it, kept it for about 5 years, and then said, you can have it back. That's basically what happened. But Napoleon took it, and I don't think there's any doubt with Hitler's war machine that he had that he could not have taken it. But some new historians have come around and they go, we don't think that he couldn't. We think that he didn't want to, because there was actually plans in place. It was called Operation Tannenbaum, which was, in our translation, would be Operation Christmas Tree. He had the plans laid out. That's what his soldiers were going to do. But he didn't want to do it, and they said the reason that he didn't is because he was able to launder money through their banks. You know, the stories have come out that they took the gold from the 6 million Jews that they executed in places like Auschwitz, and they took that gold and they deposited it in Swiss banks, and then it was laundered. And so they think that that's why Hitler never went after Switzerland. But Switzerland deigns itself to be neutral. We're not taking a stand, and there's some Christians, and they want to act that way. Jesus doesn't give them that option. He that is not with me is against me. So in other words, make up your mind. Are you going to stand on the words of Christ, or are you going to crawdad? We live in a country that, as far as the world's concerned, prides itself on pluralism. We believe in another word they like to use is syncretism, where everything is just equal. Nobody's better than anybody else. Christianity is not any more valid than Islam. Islam is not any more valid than Hinduism. Hinduism's not any more valid than Buddhism. You got all of these different things. But you and I've got to make a decision. Are we going to buy into that? Or are we going to buy into Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Are we going to accept the words of Christ, the writings of Christ, the examples of Christ? Or are we going to be against him? There is no neutral ground. We have to make up our mind. A decision must be made. And everybody has got to make that choice. And so, I want us to make the right one. I want us to say, we're with him. We're with the one that did these miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by the power of Beelzebub, but by the power of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead.